Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
When the Roman Empire was at its height of power and glory, there appeared on the scene a disturbing group of people. They were called a sect, which in reality was the Lord's church, Christian people. They were a people that begged to be different. Not just in order to be different, but there were good reasons as to why they dared to be different. It was an era of great immorality and lavish living. People were living in luxury and indulging themselves. But this group of people refused to be defiled by all of the sensual practices that were so apparent in that empire. It was a time when human life was very cheap, and yet these people put a tremendous value upon even one soul, for their master had taught them that one soul is worth more than even all the world. It was a period when sin ran rampant, and yet these were a people that refused to be caught up and absorbed in the godless society that was round about them. They were indeed nonconformist. Because they were nonconformist, the Roman powers initiated a drive to stamp them out of existence. They looked upon them as disturbers, because they disturbed the pagan unity that Rome enjoyed and the way of life. They were considered a people that were out of step. And so those of the Roman authority entertained the false notion that a man's conscience could be controlled by the passing of laws. And so they passed a law in order to control New Testament Christianity and declared it to be illegal. They passed a law that everybody had to bow before Caesar. They passed a law that it would be in violation if they did not conform to the pagan customs and to live like all the rest of the people in the Roman Empire lived. These nonconformist Christians were faced with all kind of persecution and threats. Not only was their livelihood threatened, but their physical well-being. In fact, they were threatened with death, and many of them did die, rather than to compromise and surrender their faith in Jesus Christ, and rather than to conform to the things that were evil that characterized their day. There was one Christian, however, inspired of God, chosen by the Holy Spirit, that wrote a message, not only to Christians everywhere for that day, but for all days. And he wrote it to the very people who were children of God right in the capital city of the Roman Empire. And this is what he said: "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." My beloved listener, times have changed in many, many respects since the Apostle Paul wrote these words and since the Roman Empire was dominating the world nearly 2,000 years ago. But human nature has not changed. The ways that people live might have taken on different methods and different practices, but there is still the element in this world, all over this world, that would, if it could, stamp out New Testament Christianity in any way that it might choose to accomplish that goal. There are those who would, if they could, force those of us who are Christians to conform to the ways of society, whatever those ways might be. I want to talk to you tonight for just a little bit about one of the things, certainly not the totality, but one of the things as to what it means to be a Christian. And the thing I want us to emphasize is that to be a Christian means, brethren and sisters, we are nonconformist. Does not this passage of Scripture here in Romans chapter 12, the Holy Spirit through Paul, urging each one of us, we are not to conform to the worldly and sinful systems that happen to be round about? You see, the life of a truly dedicated, faithful child of God is a constant rebuke to those who accept the standards of this world, those who will live according to the immorality of this world, those who would seek the popularity of this world. And there is a danger, therefore, before us. Christianity is an evangelistic faith. Christianity is a faith which is incumbent upon us by the Lord to reach out and to preach the gospel and encourage others to also become Christians. And if we are not careful in our desire to make Christ known, in our sincere ambition to have Jesus Christ accepted, we must be on guard lest we be prone to make Christ and make His church something that would be popular in the eyes of the world so that more people would come and subscribe to the ways of Christ. It has been a mistake on the part of Christian people down through the years and in almost every age to appeal to the world on worldly standards. A crucified Christ was and still is a stumbling block to people, as it was when Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and 23. The gospel of Christ and the things that the doctrine of Christ require of us and forbid us is still an anathema to Satan and to those who prefer to follow the ways of Satan. In John chapter 15 and verse 18, Christ warned His disciples that if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, wrote in 1 John 3 and verse 13, marvel not if the world hate you. And again he wrote in 1 John 5 and verse 19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. These passages of Scripture make it apparent, dear people, that we are to be different from the world, and there is no compatibility between walking in the ways of Jesus Christ, and the ways of Christ were emphasized in the passage of Scripture from Ephesians 5 that Brother Young just read to us a moment ago. There is no compatibility in following Him and allowing ourselves to be molded and pressured and conformed to the ways of this world. And when those of us of the church seek to make the church popular with an unbelieving world and an unfaithful world and an unsubmissive world, then there's something wrong with the church. Certainly we would like for the church to be popular with one and all, but only on the basis of God's truth and a surrender to the truth of God. Because you see, the way of Christ runs counter to that which is evil, and we are owned by the Lord. We have been bought with a price. We are not our own. And the awesome price that was paid in order that we might belong to God was the blood of His Son. And in upholding Christ in this world, we may at times incur the wrath and the displeasure of those who would persist in following the ways of the world. In fact, the Apostle Paul warned that those that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I would contend before you, therefore, tonight that if we seek popularity with the world, we are simply inviting apostasy for the church. For the church, the things of evil has been and can be one of the more effective tools in the arsenal of the devil to damn the souls of men. Martin Luther one time was called before a council. That council was called the Diet of Worms. That disturbed me when I first read about that. What a diet. But the diet was simply a council, or a group of people coming together for an assembly, and it happened to be in a place named Worms. And he was told, and it was insisted, and he was commanded, even upon threat of his life, to renounce some of the things that he was propagating. And of course, he was probably against Roman Catholicism, and he was the greatest of the ones who promoted a reformation of that apostate church. But when he was threatened and told to bend his ways and to conform to what the others were standing for, he said this: "Here I stand, so help me God, I can do no other." Now, a man of that kind of disposition had certainly learned what the Apostle Paul was teaching when Paul said, "Be not conformed to this world." One of the complaints that was raised against the early church as the Apostle Paul and his company went about spreading the gospel in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, they were accused of being that people that turned the world upside down. And what did that mean? That meant that when these Christian people went into a city, they not only exposed their sins, they rebuked their immoralities, they condemned their idolatries, and they preached unto them a new and living and more excellent way, the way of salvation through Christ. That didn't always sit well with everybody that heard it. It was disturbing to them, it aroused them, it antagonized them, and as a result, from place to place where Paul would go, he was subjected to all kind of harassment and opposition. He would literally be, he was taken and the disciples whom he converted. But these people did not conform their faith. They did not compromise their ways in order to be accepted by others round about. They would not allow, brethren, and I want to underscore this, and I'll tell you why I want to underscore what I'm going to say. I'll tell you why before I say it. There are those who would have the church to be very acceptable to the population generally. I think we would all like that if it was on the right terms. But there are those who are contending that the law to our present day culture in order to be accepted by our present day culture. Well, friend, the present day culture, nor any other period of time's culture, is the standard of New Testament Christianity. And we dare not conform the church and mold the church and compromise the teachings of Jesus Christ and the things that the church is to uphold according to culture. We dare not twist and change and do away with the precepts that our Lord has taught in order to accommodate anybody on anything. These early Christians, they had the truth. They knew what the truth was. Just as we have the truth, and we can know what that truth is embodied in this all-sufficient book. And they would not water it down, and they would not compromise it. They would even go so far as to dare to buck the tide of public opinion, even though it would prove to be inconvenient, even though it would not be accepted, even though it would indeed bring upon them physical danger. Here were a group of people who dared to believe Christ when there were others round about who either denied Him or doubted Him. And therefore, as true disciples of the Lord, they were willing to risk their reputations. They were willing to risk being rejected. They were willing to sacrifice their popularity. They were willing to even lose family and friends and even their livelihood, yea, even their life if need be, in order to stand for those things that the Lord Jesus Christ had commissioned them to stand for. They chose to give themselves as a living sacrifice, as Paul admonished here in Romans 12. They would even choose to die than to live an empty, cowardly, short-circuited, compromised life. The words of Paul, "Be not conformed to this world," they were not just for that age, brethren. They are just as relevant and meaningful and significant to me and to you today as we follow Christ as it was for those good people back in those days. And it is very possible that this inspired admonition that Paul has given will cut like a sharp knife the lives of some who profess to be Christians. These words are not comfortable words. They have the tone of a righteous warfare within them. They will separate the weak from the strong and the sincere from the pretender. And these are words that may well be words of condemnation to many who would say they are Christians but have a willingness to self-peddle and to compromise and to alter and change the way of Christ in order to get along with an unbelieving world in the darkness of sin. May I just for a few moments suggest to you some of the areas in which we dare not conform to the world. Brethren, we must not conform to this world intellectually and mentally. We cannot allow ourselves to begin to think like people of the world. Our thoughts must be on a higher plane. Our priorities are different. Our morals are different. Our standards are different. The world has always been and is now engaged in a gigantic brainwashing task. By advertising, through conversations, in education, through philosophy, in religion, in the governmental and political realm, the Christian is constantly being beset by the propaganda that is characteristic of those of the world. For example, and these are just one or two examples, we are told the character really doesn't make much difference as to how a person will lead and govern this nation. We're told in advertising that the man of distinction drinks alcoholic beverages. We're told that the thinking man has a certain tobacco that he will consume and inhale. We're told that those who are sophisticated and those who are supposed to be a cut above, why, they actually have some sort of approval and appreciation and will accept the violence and the sex and the lawlessness that is so dominant in the movies and the televisions and in the newspapers and the magazines and so forth. We are being propagandized that with the exciting life, there must of necessity be the indulgent life. We're told that freedom is to allow such things as pornography and lewdness and immoralities of all kind, we're told that homosexuality is nothing more than just another lifestyle, and on it goes. And yet, above the din of all of that, the lies of Satan, we hear such words from Paul, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We're told, as he wrote in Colossians 3 and verse 2, "Set your mind on things above." We're told, as was read a moment ago, not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, Ephesians 5 and verse 11. We are told that we are to be children of the light, children of the day, and we are to live separate and apart and in opposition to the darkness of this world. We dare not begin to think like the world would have us to think. We dare not either accept the world's standards physically. Our bodies are not to be given to the gratification of lust and passion and indulgence, for to do so would be to desecrate that which the Holy Spirit has said is the temple of God, 1 Corinthians 3 and also chapter 6. And that simply means, in very practical terms, my brethren, we cannot accept, just granted, whatever might be the fashions of the world concerning our dress and our manners and our actions, everything that we do and that we say and that we practice as children of God is to be to the glory of God. We recognize that we are special of all of the creatures of God because we've been created in the spiritual image of God. And we are to conform ourselves to the image of His Son, Romans 8 and verse 29, not according to the ways of society round about us. Nor, thirdly, dare we conform ourselves to the world of socially. The greatest triumph that Satan would enjoy tonight would be for those of us of the Lord's church to simply to be absorbed into a secular society and to imitate and even condone the earthly image and to be like those round about, do as they say as they say, go as they go, be as they are. That would be a tremendous spiritual victory for the forces of evil. Our Lord has told us that we are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. John 17 and verse 16. Sometimes the unwillingness of some who profess to be Christians to pay heed to the teaching, "Come ye out from among them and be ye separate," has created a lot of havoc for the cause of Jesus Christ. Sometimes when there be Christians whose lives are not in harmony with, but rather are inconsistent with, thus saith the Lord, it misrepresents the Lord, it gives power unto the forces of evil, and it causes not only the professed Christian's soul to be lost, but his influence is on the side of the condemnation of others as well. Our Lord has never suggested that it's an easy thing to live in the world and yet not be of the world, but yet that's what He expects of us, does He not? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Is that not the apostolic admonition? 1 John 2 and verse 15. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. James 4 and verse 4. Our social contacts In our day-to-day life, we will associate with many people of varying thoughts and varying morals, and we will talk with and be with and have to associate with a lot of people who maybe care not for the Lord one whit. But we must be careful in these social contacts, and our influence must always be flowing in the direction of truth and right, and when it ever begins to flow the other way, we are not permitted to continue in that kind of association. Evil companions corrupt good morals, the Apostle Paul has warned us. We dare not so surrender ourselves and compromise ourselves that we will be in harmony and fellowship with just anything and everything that may come down the track. And I'm trying to tell us tonight, dear people, as Christian people, we are to be non-conformist when it comes to the things of the world. And the fourth area and last area I want to mention, we cannot conform to the world spiritually. The world religiously and spiritually has seemingly seen fit to go along with whatever might produce a crowd. Whatever might seem to get a big following. That is not the standard that Christian people are to use in matters of the Spirit. We are to know the truth and to follow that truth. There's the standard. We're not to believe every teacher that we might hear. We're to try the spirits, whether they be of God, 1 John 4 and verse 1. We're to do like the noble Bereans of old and search the Scriptures to see whether or not things are so. My beloved brethren, I say to you with all kindness, with the pressures from without the Lord's church and sometimes pressures that arise from digressive and liberal brethren from within, we must know what the Word of God teaches, and that ought to be a motive for you to exercise every opportunity you have to come to a knowledge of it. We must know what the Bible teaches, what it authorizes, and as Christian people be steadfast and unmovable, never willing in any way, at any time, on any point, to compromise what God has said. And I say to you, a determination to stand for the Word of God may well at times bring upon you a great deal of criticism. It may bring reproach and rejection. I had the privilege of being with Brother Beard this last week at Tupelo. The church there has instigated a television program. They have one or two programs down there now, and one of them, they even gave me an opportunity to speak over it, and I guess I'll have to go back down there October the 2nd and see if it came out like I thought it did, because that's when they're going to show it. But on this one program that the East Main Church is now promoting, they had one or two lessons on homosexuality. You can imagine the heat and the anger that God's truth brought in today's society. And by the way, the young people, and you can be thankful for this, had one of two lessons, a very excellently taught and delivered lesson today by Brother David Keel on that same subject. He was not graphic in what he had to say. He wasn't sensational. He wasn't uncouth. He wasn't lewd. But if ever was presented scriptural truth, why, he presented it. And I just sat there and listened as he taught and thanked God that our precious young were hearing things like that. So much so that I think I'm going to take David's material, and I'm not going to give him credit for it. I'm going to let people think that I did it. I think it's going to be an excellent program or two over the radio for our community. Did you hear over the news today how that the gays and the lesbians in Nashville are now going to put signs on the buses and the transit system in Nashville advertising and promoting their degeneracy? They've run into one problem. And would God that that problem existed everywhere. Nobody will print their signs. Nobody will even so much as touch it so far. But don't think that it won't happen, because that's the same city, you know, where they had this big ball thing down there with all the gays and the lesbians. The Sodom of the South is just right down the highway from us here, brethren. I was told the other day by some who've been keeping up with it that there are more homosexuals per capita in the city of Memphis, Tennessee, than even San Francisco, California. Now, doesn't that make you feel warm and comfortable in your state? But Brother Beard went on to say of the threats, the ugly words, the nasty anonymous letters from those of the world who would write, "No, I'm not of that lifestyle, but you narrow-minded Camelite bigots, you've got no right to oppose it," and all of that sort of thing. When you stand for what is right in this world, spiritually and morally, you cannot expect to receive the reproach of those who don't want the truth of God. But brethren, we dare not even entertain the idea for a moment of compromising, thus saith the Lord. Now let me close the lesson with these words. I think back on the nation of Israel. Prior to the time that God allowed them, because of their sins, to be carried away into captivity. If you read in the prophets and in the kings about those nations, you will see that just immediately prior to the time that they fell, their temples were full. Their altars were red with the blood of the sacrifices. There were all kinds of festivals and religious rituals and prayers that were being heard throughout all the land. They were very religious, but their religion was shallow and insincere, because their religion did not lead them to be righteous. It was mere lip service. Their lives were not really affected by the religion they professed to follow. And their sins were the sins of the pagan and heathen nations and people round about them. For the purposes of power and of gain and for prestige and popularity and for acceptance, they conformed to the things of the world. They became a people that were fearful of being called fanatics. They shunned the label of being pious. They didn't want to be thought of as different. But I insist before you that the New Testament doctrine of Jesus Christ tells you that a true Christian is indeed all these things. And when it comes to the evils and the sinful things of this world, he is a nonconformist. One lesson that the Lord's church surely needs to learn and practice is taught right here in our opening text. Be not conformed to this world. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, be it known unto one and all, there's no salvation save in Christ. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism is the way we come to Christ. If you once come to Christ and have not walked faithfully, repentance, confession, and prayer is the way of restoration. Won't you come to the Lord tonight and be with good brethren, the saved of the earth, and be conformed to Christ and live your life in that image, enjoy the blessings of God and heaven in the after a while.